sweet relief. While kneeling there in deep contrition, Lord, thou art holy.
Sure is an honor and a privilege to be back in the house of the Lord. What a wonderful weekend we had, an outpouring of His Holy Spirit. But we're not just living on what He did this past weekend. We're believing that He's going to meet us here again tonight. So, amen. God bless you. Oh, He's an on-time God. Oh, yes, He is. Turn and tell your neighbor He's an on-time God. Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. And if you don't feel like praising Him, you need to do it anyway. Amen. It's an honor to be here again tonight. God bless you. As we go to prayer, Sister Sizemore went to the hospital yesterday with high blood pressure and shortness of breath, but is supposed to be released from the hospital today. Please remember her in prayer for a complete recovery. Did she make it out? the hospital? Do you know?
Yeah.
Okay. Praise the Lord. Okay. So they believe she's on the way tonight. Amen. Praise the Lord. Good to hear that. Amen. Sister Ashley Stutzman's dad, Richard Mulineau, passed away on Sunday. The viewing will be at 10 a.m. and last until the funeral at 2 p.m., and that's at Lincoln Hills Christian Church in Cordon. That's this Friday, May the 31st. So just to clarify, the viewing and the funeral will both be at the same church. So please, let's remember Sister Ashley and her family in prayer. Sister Patty Hansel's uncle passed away this morning. Also, the wife of her brother Dale's best friend Chuck committed suicide. So please remember these families during their time of loss. Sister Sarah Soderquist has a fever this evening. Just want to remember her in prayer. And Brother Ben and Sister Crystal Wright are fighting sore throats and fevers. So we definitely want to remember them in prayer. And personal request here. I work with a lady at work whose mom is waiting on a biopsy that they believe is esophageal cancer. So I told her that I would pray for her mom, and so I hope that I can bring a testimony back that she got good news. Brother Nathan requested that we put in an unspoken prayer request for a friend's family. So God knows all those needs. If you have an unspoken prayer request, would you make that known by an uplifted hand? Brother Wade, would you come and please pray over these prayer requests, brother?
Let's go ahead and bow our heads. Dear Father, as we come before you tonight, Lord, we're just so thrilled to be here, Lord, gathered together, Lord, knowing that you'll be amongst us. It's a great joy to us, Lord. Lord, all of these prayer requests that have been read, Lord, they exhibited enough faith to take them and bring them to your altar, Lord. Now we ask that you'd honor that faith, Lord, and reach down and meet each and every need according to thy perfect will. Father, there's so many there and so serious, just families just facing various real serious issues in their lives, Lord. We just ask that you would deliver in each and every case, Lord. Be their comforter, Lord. Lord, I just couldn't help but think during the services that we just came out of, Lord, how you just showed us your love over and over again. And Father, that hasn't gone away. It's still here. You still love us just as much, and your Holy Spirit moves just as much. And Father, we know that by lifting these requests up to you, Lord, that you're an on-time God and you're more than able to meet each and every need. We give you the remainder of this service with desire for it just to be pleasing to you. May our hearts be open to your word tonight, Lord, and draw us closer to you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
God bless you. You may be seated. If the brothers will please come at this time.
Oh, I heard an old, old story. How came from glory. Oh, how he gave his life on Calvary. Oh, just to save a wretch like me. And I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sins, and I won the victory. Well, oh, victory in Jesus, he's my Savior forever. Oh, he sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me, knew him, and all my love is due him. about his healing, of his cleansing power, revealing how he made the lame to walk again, and he caused the blind to see. And then I cried, dear Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit. And somehow Jesus came and brought to me the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. Oh, he sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. Oh, he loved me, I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about a mansion he has built for me in glory, and I heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea, about the angels singing and the old redemption story. And some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, oh my Savior forever. Oh, he sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. And I heard about his healing, of his cleansing power revealing, how he made the lame to walk again, and he caused the blind to see. And then I cried, dear Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit. And how Jesus came and he brought to me the victory. Let's stand. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. Oh, he loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. To victory beneath the cleansing blood. Oh, somebody ought to testify. Oh, somebody ought to testify. It's for my God I'll live, for God I'll die. Oh, somebody, can you say he's been good tonight? Oh, somebody ought to shout and sing. Oh, somebody ought to shout and sing. Oh, for my God I'll live, oh, for God I'll live. Somebody ought to praise his name. Amen. Oh, somebody ought to praise his name. Oh, for God. somebody ought to praise his name. Oh, somebody ought to praise his name. For God I'll live, for God I'll die. Oh, somebody ought to testify. Oh, somebody ought to testify. Somebody ought to testify. Oh, somebody ought to shout and sing. Somebody ought to shout and sing. For my God I'll live, for God I'll die. Somebody ought to testify.
Praise the Lord. Amen. I believe we've got something to testify about. Amen. Amen. After the way the Lord moved in the services this weekend, everybody ought to have a testimony, I believe. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Well, let's bow our heads together tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for this atmosphere of praise that we have here, Lord, tonight. And Lord, I just ask that you move on the scene for us, Lord. We need you here again tonight. Lord, we thank you for what you did for us over the weekend, Lord. Powerful outpouring of the Holy Spirit and your presence here, Lord. But, Lord, we don't want to just look back to that because we need you again tonight, Lord. Lord, there's different families, Lord, facing different circumstances, different needs. But, Lord, you know all about it. We just ask that you take complete control, Lord. Help me, Lord. Just give me wisdom, give me strength, give me balance, I pray, Lord. Help us as we look into some of these things tonight, Lord. I just pray that you'd help me, Lord. I need your help, and Lord, we as a group of people need your help. Be with us, Father, we pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated. Thank you, musicians. After the services this weekend, and I'm gonna try my best here to stick with my time. So I'm going to kind of break the service into two portions and just address something briefly, maybe for 15 or 20 minutes, and then take the rest of the service with the sermon that the Lord laid on my heart early Monday morning. But the deacons and myself have received several questions about some things that happened in the service Saturday night. And so I've encouraged the deacons that had mentioned it to me and those that had asked me directly to try to be here tonight so that I could talk about some of that by the scripture. And we'll do that, and then we'll maybe have you stand again and read some more scriptures for the sermon tonight. But for those of you that was here on Saturday night, there was a wonderful outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Amen. In fact, I had a brother call me yesterday. And I've hesitated all day whether to share this or not, because I know some people will take it the wrong way, and some people will take it that we're trying to lift the brothers up that was here, or that we're trying to lift ourselves up or the church up, but I don't mean it in that way at all. In fact, hopefully if we can get to the sermon the Lord placed on my heart tonight, you'll see just how much that I don't mean it that way. But I had a brother call me yesterday while I was on the way to meet some people and discuss a few things, and he made the statement. He said, he happened to be here during the weekend meetings, and he said, as far as he was aware, and I have to agree with him, not because it happened at our church, but just because being in services since I was a little boy in this area and then having our own service for the last 8 years here in the church and the different buildings that we've gone from place to place, starting off in the home, he made the statement. He said, as far as I can tell, that was the greatest outpouring of the Spirit that he had ever been in and that he knew of since back in 1965. He said, especially for this area. Now, I know that we've had some wonderful services, and I know I've been in some wonderful services other places. That's not to belittle them, and that's not to lift us up, because we couldn't produce what was taking place here on Saturday night. There's no man, there's no preacher. Nobody could produce what was taking place here, but the Holy Spirit was here, and there was a powerful outpouring of the Spirit and powerful spirit of deliverance, people being healed, people being delivered, filled with the Holy Spirit, miracles taking place, and signs and wonders being done, and manifestations of the gifts and things. So I believe personally, not just for this church, not just for this area, but for the bride of Jesus Christ around the world, I believe that some of the things we've been seeing, things that took place at Brother Tim's camp there this year and things that happened here over this weekend, I believe it's just a glimpse of what God is beginning to do for the bride of Jesus Christ in this age. Brother Bram talked about how there'd be a short, quick work before the rapturing of the saints, and I believe we're beginning to see glimpses of that, that God is doing things, and that's, I don't believe that's just for this church, but I believe that the bride of Jesus Christ around the world will begin to experience those things. And now with that said, there were some manifestations of the gifts that took place Saturday night, and so there were some questions around that, because the first one that went forth, there was tongues and interpretation. The others that went forth, there were three other sets of tongues that went forth that did not have interpretation. So I want to look at some things about the scripture. Don't anybody get scared tonight. I'm not going to beat anybody over the head. I'm not going to call names. I am going to address some things that I feel like we as an area, the Jeffersonville, New Albany area, that we've been taught wrong for many years. And that's not to put that towards any person or anybody. It's just kind of the spirit of the area or the teaching of the area, not any one individual, but it seems prevalent. But we're going to look at the word a little bit for a few minutes here and try to have the right balance on these things. All right. So let's take it to the word and look at it tonight, not Brother Nathan's opinion. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 26. And I do want to say that, the spirit just got a little bit ahead of me. And that's okay, because I believe the Spirit's leading me to do what we'll be doing over the next few months. But in this Yield series, and I'll just give you a little sneak preview, where we're headed with this Yield series on Wednesday night, eventually, I've been trying to get there for weeks, but it may be another month or so before we really get into it. But in the Yield series, I want to start looking at the 9 spiritual gifts and the 5 ministering gifts and different gifts that God places in the body, and encouraging you that if God is placing those things in your life, to yield to those things. And so that's the direction we're headed with this series. And some of the things that I'm going to read you tonight, I'm not going to be able to get in depth with it like I want to in that series, but just some brief glimpses at some of the things that we'll look at in this series coming up. But Paul tells them in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, in the last part of verse 26, he said, "Let all things be done unto edifying." Now I would ask you, how many was edified Saturday night? Praise the Lord. Amen. We were edified. So we believe in doing all things unto edifying. He says, if any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. So the scriptural teaching is that when tongues and interpretations go forth, it would be by two or by three at most that they would go forth. Courses of not more than two or three. That's so that it doesn't just become that the whole service is just revolved around that. We saw that in the Pentecostal movement. I'm not talking about Pentecost back there in AD 30. I'm talking about the Pentecostal denomination. They put so much emphasis. They took a gift of God and they began to look to the gift instead of the giver, and they made the gift the initial evidence, which it was not. And Brother Branham taught us the balance on that and brought us away from that to show that it's not the initial evidence. There are people that speak in tongues that absolutely have the baptism of the Holy Ghost, yet that's not the evidence that they do. Then there's others that try to replicate that gift, and they maybe don't even have the Holy Spirit, and yet they may actually have the gift, because we find that gifts and callings are without interpretation, but it's not an evidence, no more than shouting. Hey, I love to shout. I thank God for the shout. I love to praise Him. I thank God for a spirit of praise, but that's not the evidence of the Holy Spirit. So we find a balance on that. Now, we as message people, I feel, have been so afraid of that it's shoved us the other other direction, that instead of leaning on it to an evidence, we've tried to put it completely away, and that's also contrary to the scriptural. In fact, I don't want you to do it tonight while we're here together because we're looking at other things, but maybe just make a note of this, or if you forget, go back and listen to the service again to remind you what I said, but go home tonight or later this week and search this phrase, all nine spiritual gifts. And you'll find that Brother Branham says over and over that all nine spiritual gifts should be operating in every local assembly, and they should be a part of the Pentecostal church. Now, we know he's not talking about the Pentecostal denomination, but he's talking about that original Pentecostal church like on the days of Acts. That's what we're looking to be. We want to be a Pentecostal church. Not by title, not by denomination, but he said that's what it was to restore us back to, was back to Pentecost. Go and read the church age book and see how many times over and over he tells us back to Pentecost, back to the beginning, back to the original. So we believe in that. Now, the tongues and interpretation that went forth here Saturday night, let's go ahead and read this next verse. By two or at most by three and by a course and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. Now, also, we've been taught that this means that if there be no interpreter, that there shouldn't be any speaking in tongues in the church. And that means that that gift should just remain completely silent, that even when somebody is praying or down at the altar or praying on a pew by themselves or whatever, for them to speak forth in tongues, that should just be silent unless that there's an interpreter. But I want to show you by the scripture that that's an unscriptural balance. And I know you're getting scared already, but just hold on and buckle up tight. I know you're not shouting and running maybe tonight, but it'll do you good. If there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. So we find that it's supposed to be in courses of two or at most by three. And so there was tongues and interpretation that went forth. And then there were two sets of tongues that went forth. And then or a second and a third. And then there was a fourth. Now, the first set of tongues that went forth was from a local brother here that God has used to speak in tongues and interpret before. The second was from a sister that was from Louisiana. The third was from another local sister. And the fourth was from a young man that has no idea about the message or what we believe at all whatsoever. A brother that doesn't even go to our church had invited this young man to be in the service, and he goes to Christ Gospel, from what I understand, which used to be Sister Hicks's church, where they still lean very heavily to working up speaking in tongues and looking to that as an evidence and things like that. And so we can't expect him to come in and honor what we feel is a scriptural way of doing it when he doesn't even believe it that way and hasn't been taught that way. So we're not even going to look at that tonight, because that wasn't even a member of our church or anything to do with the message. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. Now, you know, and I know that there's sisters right here, and I, once again, I'm not going to call names, but there's more than one sister. Well, I will call one name and I hope she'll forgive me, but my own mother, I've heard her many times in her bedroom praying and worshiping God and begin to speak in tongues. I've heard her as a little boy begin to speak in tongues in her prayer. Now, there was no interpretation to that. There was no need for interpretation because she wasn't trying to give a message to the church. She was just worshiping God and got caught up into a heavenly language, and she was being blessed by it, and she was worshiping, and it was part of her praise, and it didn't disturb nobody there. I've heard her do it right here in prayer lines or right here on the front row. I've heard other sisters do that, and to me, that is no different than if you're saying hallelujah, thank you Lord, praising God back there. They're not trying to stop the service and give forth a message, but God is using them, and they're just worshiping him. And you know, if Brother Lee was to say hallelujah back there, you know, he's speaking in many different tongues when he does that, because the word hallelujah is the same word Brother Branham said in every language. So if we're going to run too far on a limb, but don't say hallelujah, because you might be saying that in some tongue that I don't know. Now, were you saying hallelujah, Brother Lee? Was that Zimbabwe hallelujah, or was that French hallelujah? We want to keep our English hallelujahs, okay? Because we want to make sure that it's not an unknown tongue. You say, well, no, we were talking heavenly languages, Brother Nathan. Well, but the Apostle Paul said that there's tongues of men and tongues of angels. And I've heard sisters right in this church pray like a machine gun and speak in a language that wasn't a heavenly language, but an unknown language to them. Maybe speaking in Spanish or French or something, just as fast as they could like a machine gun, and have no idea what they said, and maybe be interceding for somebody else. And you say, well, Brother Nathan, what about that? Well, I can tell you of a service that Brother Branham is in when a young man that didn't know French came down and began to speak in an unknown tongue to him, yet there were three people that stood up and said, hey, that's not a heavenly tongue. We know what that is. I'm a French ambassador, and I'm a French interpreter, and I'm this, and I'm that. And they interpreted, and you never hear Brother Branham saying, Danny Henry was out of order, and he shouldn't have done it. In fact, he praised God for it, and he thanked God for it as a confirmation of something that he was facing, because the man spoke forth and interpreted, and it said, because you chose the harder path. Amen. There'd be a place, a great portion of heaven in the love divine. Now, he didn't rebuke him and say, now, Danny, you shouldn't have did that here at the end of my sermon. You should have waited in the back room and shut up and sat down. But every time he talks about the Danny Henry tongues and interpretation, it's a positive thing. You find me a quote wherever it condemned him. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. Now, Brother Branham said one time, now, Brother Branham and St. Paul both, we'll look at it here in a moment. He said, the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Now, I've heard some people rebuke even ministers for speaking in tongues and interpreting when they were in the pulpit preaching, because they said, you know, that should have happened in the back room. Well, the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. So Brother Branham said that an anointed man of God, when he's standing in the pulpit, that is a prophetic gift. He said a New Testament preacher is a prophet. Now, I know, you know, there's all kinds of twists on that, too, and I'm not trying to make myself a prophet in the way that Brother Branham was. I'll never be that, because I wasn't born that, and a prophet like that is born a prophet, yet there are gifts of prophecies, and he does tell us that it's the spirit of prophecy or the spirit of prophet on a man when he's an anointed New Testament preacher, yet that doesn't make him a prophet in the sense that Brother Branham was a prophet. It's a different gift. If there be no interpreter, let him keep silence. Now, Brother Branham said he was preaching one time. You go back and look and see if he didn't say it. He said, I was preaching one time in my tabernacle. I think he said he only spoke in tongues about three different times in his life. But he said he was preaching at the tabernacle. And he said, I began to preach. And all of a sudden, in the middle of his sermon, he says a few words in an unknown tongue. And then he said, then I heard myself speaking back, a rock in the wilderness and a weary land. So he spoke forth and he interpreted, and there he was in the middle of his sermon in the pulpit preaching. But it wasn't out of order, because the spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets. Now, I'm just going to go ahead and take this off, brother. I was going to try to wait till I got through with this, but it's getting too warm up here. If there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church. Now, Brother Bram says that he was there in the hotel room that night. And he said he was praying before the service, and Brother Billy had come and knock on the door. He said, I can't go, Billy. There's just something about it. I've got to stay here and pray a while. And he said he was there. And he said he began to hear a man sounding like he was speaking in German. Didn't say it was a heavenly language. Said it sounded like he was speaking in German at my door. And he said, I begin to think, goodness, that hotel manager isn't going to be able to understand that. He's not a German. He don't speak German. He said, I begin to hear it louder and louder. And he said, I finally put my hand on my lips, and I realized it was me that was doing it. And he said, I got to service that night, and a lady came in and just rejoicing and shouting, said she had been hemorrhaging in the back of a car. They was trying to get her to the service, and she said, just pull me out and lay me in the grass and let me die. And they laid her out there, and she was hemorrhaging, and all of a sudden the hemorrhaging stopped and she was healed, and she wanted to testify. And Brother Bram said, about what time was that, sister? And said, oh, it was the same time that he was in the hotel praying in an unknown tongue. And he said it was the Holy Spirit interceding with groanings that could not be made utter. So you be careful before you making fun of speaking in tongues and things like that. It may be a sister or a brother that's interceding for your lost child or something that you wouldn't want to interfere with. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church and let him speak to himself and not to God. You say, well, you keep reading that, Brother Nathan, but yet you keep telling us that they're able to do that, that they're able to pray in an unknown tongue in church and able to speak out in worship like that. Well, let's look at this. We have been taught that to let him keep silence in the church means that they absolutely cannot move in any form, in any way, praying at the altar or sitting in the pew worshiping, that silence means silence. Well, let's read this scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 32. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. So if silence means silence, then don't you sisters, amen. No more specials from sisters. No more testimonies from sisters. No more sitting at this altar and praying with the family like I did last night, and the sister leading in prayer and the brother leading in prayer and me leading in prayer. No more of that in the church, because the sisters are to be silent if silence means silence like that. Now, you know that's contrary to the scriptures, and you know that's contrary to what we've been taught in the message. Questions and answers. They asked Brother Branham about a woman. Could she prophesy and things like that? He said a woman can sing. She can testify. She can speak in tongues. She can interpret. She can prophesy. She can do anything in the church but preach, because she's not to usurp authority over a man. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it's not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, and also, as also saith the law, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. He's teaching the Corinthian church, but now he brings to Timothy a little more revelation, a little bit more balance on this. He says, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. He's talking about women preachers. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 13. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. Now, we're going to look at a quote here. And, you know, everybody, whenever this subject comes up, everybody only wants to point you to the church age, church order 1963. And I thank God for church order 1963. I believe church order 1963. But I don't just take that as my favorite tape or my favorite quote on the subject. When I'm going to look at tongues and interpretation, I want to look at all the prophets said and taught and all that the scriptures taught. But we are going to look at a quote from church order that we usually don't hear this part of it from church order. 1963. But before we do that, I want to say that gifts and callings are without repentance, but tongues and interpretation is a gift like any other gift. And how many singers do we have here tonight? Somebody that would just get up and sing a special or play an instrument or something like that. Look at all the hands. Now, I want to ask each and every one of you that's ever sang a special or that's ever played an instrument, was you as good the first time that you tried as you was the last time that you tried? How many preachers have we got here tonight? We've got another one somewhere. He's in the basement or something, I guess. At least five preachers here tonight, I think. Now, you brothers, Brother Layton, the last time you preached at our church, was you as good the first time that you attempted to preach a sermon and following the anointing and things as you was that night? Brother Hoover, the last time you preached, the first time you attempted to preach, was you as good at it as you did the last time you preached under the anointing and souls at the altar and people turning their lives around things? Why not? Because it's a gift, and a gift has to be developed. I don't claim to... Oh, goodness, this time's up already, but we still got a little bit further to go. When I climbed onto the platform at my uncle's church as a 17-year-old boy and preached Lights in Laodicea for about 20 minutes, I don't claim to be some great preacher. I don't claim to be some great something, but I can tell you, you would enjoy hearing me tonight a lot better than you would have back then as a 17-year-old boy, because a gift has to be developed. And so the nine spiritual gifts are a gift just like the five ministering gifts or a singing gift or anything else. It has to be developed. Now, in the message, we like to do this. Now, don't you do that. You're out of order. That's not the way we handle that gift around here. And let's see what Brother Branham says about that. Church Order 1963. The first thing a baby does is try to talk when he can't talk, see? He makes a lot of bubble and noise and so forth, but he thinks he can out-talk the preacher at that time. Well, we've got a few like that, but that's okay. They learn, don't they? I'm talking in the natural. Well, we find that not only in the natural, but we find that in the spiritual also. It's a little one. Brother Bram said that men aren't born men, they're born babies. It's a little one. And if you try to correct that baby and spank him a little bit because he's gooing and trying to talk, you'll ruin the child, see? You'll hurt him. Wonder how many people have got pushed away from the message and how many people's gifts have got squashed because they read all their favorite quotes out of the church order tape, but they didn't read this one. That when a gift is developing and God trying to use a gift in somebody's life, and maybe they're new at doing it, and then we want to smack them like you would a little child, smack them on the mouth. No, it's not time for you to talk. He said, you'll hurt that child. You'll handle him. He'll wind up not wanting to talk at all. He said, and it's best to let that baby grow a little while until he can actually speak his words right, and then tell him when. Not when Papa's talking or Mama's talking, but when it's appropriate time, let him have his say. Do you understand me? Now let him talk when his time comes to talk. Now, he tells us in the same sermon a little bit later, he said, like when a young boy gets old enough and he runs in from off the baseball field and Mommy and Daddy's sitting there having a serious discussion on the word, and he says, oh, you won't believe what happened down at the baseball park. He said, oh, my so-and-so hit a home run and whammy and it went over here. And he said, now hush, son, not now. We're that's great about the baseball game, nothing against the baseball game, but we're talking about more important things right now, and you just wait. Amen. But he said, don't smack them on the mouth when they're a little toddler and tell them not to speak they got to get to an age where they can speak and know how to speak before you can tell them when to speak and all that. So you know, if it's like that in training up a natural child, then what about a spiritual child that God is beginning to develop a gift? Now you say, why was there no interpretation? Was it out of order? Was it something that somebody spoke and it wasn't? Hey, I believe the Holy Spirit was anointing and falling, and the scripture said, who can but prophesy? That's how I felt Saturday night. Who can but prophesy? Who can? You know, Saul got down there amongst the prophets and he was trying to go down there and do something else, and he got around them and he began to prophesy and he began to do all kinds of things, and they said, hey, is Saul one of the prophets? Because he got under that spirit of anointing so strong. Hey, under that spirit of anointing we had here Saturday night, I don't know how you could contain from doing something. And so many people might have just been realizing, hey, I have this gift to do this. And there may have been some sitting there with the gift of interpretation that they were feeling that too, but they didn't know how to yield themselves to that gift yet, or they was embarrassed to. So let's give God a little time to do a little child training, okay? You say, oh my, he put it in the back room in 1963. He did, and there was a whole lot going on in 1963. Anybody that knows the history of this area, Junior Jackson's group had moved in with Brother Branham's group, and they wanted to interrupt the preacher, and you hear it not just his group, but different groups out there in the Pentecostal realms. You hear Brother Branham preaching at a minister's banquet or something, and about the time he gets to make a prayer line or something, somebody pops up and interrupts the service and things like that. You say, well, they kind of interrupted Brother Aaron. Hey, I don't feel like they interrupted Brother Aaron at all, because for me and my spiritual discernment, I thought Brother Aaron was done when they started. Everybody was on their feet. Everybody was praising the Lord. Everybody was shouting and screaming. So if you didn't have a problem with people standing and shouting and screaming and interrupting him, then you shouldn't have a problem with somebody yielding a gift at that time. There was a pause there, and for all we knew, he was winding his service up. So be careful, because Brother Bam said, you talk about those. He said there in the Patmos vision that we just heard, people make fun of that. He said some of the I forget the couple of denominations that he mentioned making fun of it. He said, you make fun of them and call them jibber jabbers and all that. He said, you'll blaspheme the Holy Ghost. You'll blaspheme the Holy Ghost. He said, Jesus died on the cross speaking in tongues. He said that little ram that Abel killed there died speaking in tongues. And many different things that he says like that. He said, don't call that the jibber jabbers. He said, if these are devils, then them was back there too speaking in tongues. Well, praise the Lord. But there were people that were constantly interrupting the services and doing it every service, and not just when the Spirit was there, not just at the end of the service. And so because of that, he puts it in the back room to try to stop the situation that was going on there. And then it caused a division there, and the different groups split off because of it. But yet, what about this and why Christ speak in 1959? He said, and this morning, after I had gotten through preaching, perfectly in order. After, let's read it again. After I had gotten through preaching perfectly in order, the Holy Spirit fell among us and gave a message to Brother Jackson that has just stuck with me all afternoon. Frankly, I'm getting the tape so I can play it over and over. I can get it for recently. I've been feeling, my wife here knows, I've been telling her that the Lord was going to visit me with some way right away. And it might have been that message this morning because it's given me a different view. How many is thankful that Brother Jackson yielded to the Holy Spirit in that service and that he was able to do that? Brother Bam says it's perfectly in order. And he goes on to say, it gave me a text that I wish to speak on for a few moments. So if Brother Jackson hadn't yielded to that gift, and if it hadn't been perfectly in order, then Brother Branham might have never preached this sermon, Why Christ Speak, that we've all been blessed by. So be careful what you say. And if it was perfectly in order in 1959 to be done that way, I don't believe, and I don't think you can prove to me by the scripture, that God changes his way of doing things, or that the Holy Spirit says, well, it was perfectly in order over here in 1959, but after 1963, we have a better way. Oh, you better be careful. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 39. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy and forbid not to speak with tongues. How come we never hear that one right around message churches? Amen. Forbid not to speak with tongues. This word forbid, kaluo, which means to hinder, prevent, forbid, to withhold a thing from anyone, i.e. to deny or refuse one a thing. Now, we've seen a lot of that around the message, but I'm not going to refuse to speak in tongues here at this church. If it gets out of order, then we have scriptures and quotes to place it in order. But I want to try to show you, by the help of the Lord, a balance on it and a scriptural way of doing it, and that it can be perfectly in order, and that the Holy Spirit can move that way, and that we're not going to smack people around and embarrass them and publicly ridicule them when God is beginning to use a gift in their life. I would encourage you, if you've got a gift, if it's tongues, interpretation, prophecy, healing, knowledge, wisdom, whichever the nine spiritual gifts that it is, or the five ministering gifts, I would encourage you, yield more and more to that and let God use you in the channel that he's called you to. You say, well, Brother Nathan, I ain't got any of the nine, I ain't got any of the five. Then be a housewife, or be a servant, or be a helper, be a blessing to somebody, be something, be a singer, be a testifier, be a witness. Use whatever God has given you to use with all that you got to his glory. Well, praise the Lord. Let's stand together tonight, if you would, and turn into the scriptures, and we'll kind of change gears here. I hope that helped you. I hope it didn't make you mad. If it made you mad, then I hope you go back and read the scriptures and the quotes a little further than maybe you have before you get too mad at me. Monday morning, I was tired from the services, and I had a dream. And I don't normally dream, and when I do, I don't usually consider it really a spiritual dream. And when I do even have a spiritual dream, I don't usually share it with the church. But because that's where this sermon came from tonight, I want to share with you just briefly the dream. Now, I don't know exactly where I was at, and I don't know exactly what camp it was that I was preaching at. I do know one of the brothers that was there present. But in the dream, I had been at a youth camp, and it seemed like in the dream that I hadn't originally been invited to preach. But after I got there, I don't know if a brother was sick and couldn't make it, or if they had an empty spot they were waiting to fill or what. But they asked me to preach at this youth camp. And when I did, several of the minister brothers came to me after the service, and they were just trying to put me up on a pedestal, Brother Hoover. They were, my goodness, that was such a wonderful sermon, and God is going to use you in a mighty way, and you're one of the most anointed ministers of the day and things like that, and just bragging and going on and patting me on the back. And I woke up from the dream, and as soon as I did, not an audible voice, but the Lord spoke to my heart and said, the spirit of a giant. And that's what I want to look at for the next two Wednesday nights. We're going to just briefly go off of this Yield series and look at the spirit of a giant. I don't want the spirit of a giant. I don't want to lift myself up and think that I'm somebody or anybody else. I appreciate, as I've said before, brothers, you know, complimenting and things like that. I'm not trying to keep you from complimenting, but what we have to be careful, and as we've said all along since we was back, at least in the storefront, and Brother Layton's quoted me on it many times, I've said all along, there's been three things that if we want to continue to see God bless this church in the way that it is, and maybe some of you have been are new enough to the church that you haven't heard me say it, but we've said it for years. There's three things that I feel like as a church, if we want to continue to see God to bless this church and to grow the church, and I'm not just talking about numerically. In fact, I'm fine if he doesn't grow it numerically for a while because we're bursting at the seams, but if he will continue to grow us spiritually, I think there's three things that we need to emphasize on. Number one is to stay humble. Yes. Remember where you came from. Brother Branham, as far as I'm concerned, you can agree or disagree, but as far as I'm concerned, he had the greatest ministry and the greatest anointing since Jesus Christ walked the sands of Galilee. And look how humble that man was. He stood up by men that said all kinds of things to him. We was talking about it, Brother Hoover and different ones, telling testimonies about it when we were taking people on the tour. And I know you're standing. I don't want to keep you standing too long, but just let me get through this. How that Brother Branham, when he was in, I believe it was Chicago there, and he was standing off the platform behind the curtain, and the man came out and said, Brother Branham couldn't make it. One of his brothers got very sick, and they had to rush him back home. So he couldn't make it, and this man came out to preach the service. Of course, they used Brother Branham's name to get the crowds there. And all Brother Branham had to do, Brother Layton, all he had to do from off stage behind this curtain was just walk out. He didn't have to scream and yell at the man or rebuke him. All he had to do was walk out with his Bible, and everybody would have applauded that Brother Branham, you know, decided to stay or whatever it was. It was an absolute lie about Brother Branham's brother, but they had did this to try to get the crowds there. And all he had to do was just walk onto the platform, and he didn't do it. He was that humble. Now, I try my very best to be humble, Brother David, but I don't know. I don't know if I could do that or not. I'll be honest with you. I don't know. I hope that the Holy Spirit in me would act the same way that it did in him, Brother Wade, but that takes a whole lot to die into the flesh. Now, I don't think I would have walked out there and slapped him upside the head and say, you liar and hypocrite. I think I do have enough of the Holy Ghost that I could have handled it better than that, maybe better than I would have 15 or 20 years ago. But I don't know that I could have handled it the way that Brother Branham did. And yet, anointed with this gift, yet so humble. So he remembered where he came from. He remembered his roots. He remembered that he was a Kentucky boy that didn't have an education, and that the only way that he was able to do what he was doing was because God had anointed him in a mighty way. And I remember back when I was a little boy that couldn't hardly preach his way out of a wet paper bag. And I remember when we started in the home with me and my wife and two little children. And God has blessed it and grown it. It isn't me. It wasn't my wisdom. It wasn't my knowledge. It wasn't my ability. It wasn't anything that I did. It's him that has done this. And so we need to remember where we came from and stay humble. The second thing that we have to do, we see churches, God blesses them, and then they want to be something that they're not or come up with some new something. The second thing is we have to stay with the Word. God, I believe, has blessed us because we've tried our very best. I don't claim to be perfect. I don't claim to have a perfect revelation or perfect knowledge or perfect memory, but I do try my very best to stay with the Word with all that's within me. And the third thing, and as far as I'm concerned, the hardest thing is to stay in love with everybody. Now, it's easy for the most part for us to stay in love with our friends and our family and those that are patting us on the back and most of us here in this church together. But I'm not talking about just staying in love with everybody in your family or everybody in Church of the Open Door. But Brother Branham said we should be able to love those that we bitterly disagree with. Now, sadly, in this age, even in our message ranks, there are some people that I can say I bitterly disagree with. And that's okay as long as I can love them. But Brother Branham said it'd take perfect love. So I want to emphasize on those three things again. Stay humble, stay with the Word, stay in love with everybody, no matter what they do or say against you. Now that is the absolute opposite of the spirit of a giant. And that's what I feel like in the dream. These brothers are trying to lift me up to be something and give me the spirit of a giant, but we're going to look at it tonight. I don't want the spirit of a giant. All right. It's 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 4. A good place to read about the spirit of a giant. Brother Hoover says the timer starts when the scripture is read for the opening text. So, so we'll start the timer again, Brother Hoover. I gave myself 20 minutes, I think, for the addressing the tongues, and I was going to give myself 40 minutes for the preaching of this, and we've already gone over the amount of time for the first portion, so we'll try not to go over the amount for the second portion. I try to keep it small and leave some of the rest of it for the next Wednesday night with the help of the Lord, but we'll just see how the Lord anoints and leads. Amen. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. God bless you, and you can be seated tonight. If you go back in the scriptures, and if you've got a Scofield Bible, or if you go and you search this on Google and look at Wikipedia in different places, if you measure this up, I believe 6 cubits and a span is about 9'6" is how tall this man was. And in verse 8 it says, "And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel, and said unto them, Why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." Notice the spirit of a giant. I, me. Look at me. Bring a man to me. Defy me. I'm going to defy you. Bring somebody to me. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. And when Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now, a giant had made his boast. And the immediate reaction, now these were the children of Israel. These were, men were circumcised the eighth day, and they were under the orders of the Lord. They were operating under the law of the Lord. And here they were working under a king and under a prophet of God. And yet, when they hear this declaration made by this spirit that is anointing this giant, they begin to be afraid and they begin to tremble. Now, Brother Branham tells us in Faith in 1957, he said, "And as it was then, so is it now, that when God's people starts to do something, the enemy always has a challenger challenge you for it." When God's people start to do something, the enemy always has a challenger challenge you for it. So when God begins to work among his people, we find Brother Branham talks about the twins in the church age book in many different places, how that these two spirits would follow each other, and that as soon as God would begin to do something in every age, all the way back with Cain and Abel and all the way down to this age, whenever God goes to do something, very quickly the devil will rise up and either try to impersonate it or try to destroy it, because he always does that. He's always trying to fight against the works of God. Now, if we're not careful, we begin to worry about that. We begin to let a little bit of fear creep in and a little bit of worry and dismay, just like these Israelites. Here they were. They were commissioned from God. They had a prophet of God with them. They had the Ark of the Covenant in the camp with them. And they were just men of valor and mighty men. And yet they begin to be afraid, and they begin to fear, and they begin to worry. Why? Because a challenger had gone forth, a giant has gone forth, and he begins to say, "Well, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that." And if we're not careful, when the Spirit of God begins to rise up in our life as individuals or in our church as a body of Christ, the enemy will quickly come on the scene and try to snuff that move of God out. Many of you got, now I know you can amen because we heard you last weekend, so don't get too quiet on me. I know you're tired and I know it's Wednesday night, but don't just amen for the Louisiana boys, okay? Try to get with me tonight. Amen. All right, thank you, brother. Brother Wade's amen, and if nobody else is. When God begins to do something in your life, if you're not careful, Satan will begin to rise up. I know many of you, I can testify right along with you that many of you got something genuine from the Lord over this last weekend. Many of you was healed, and many of you delivered. Many of you got victories and the baptism of the Holy Ghost and different things. But now the enemy will try to come in after that move of God, and he'll try to challenge you and say, "You didn't really get nothing," or "You didn't really get your healing. You didn't really get the Holy Ghost. You didn't really get..." Oh, well, he's a liar and the father of it. And he brings in a challenger to try to challenge you. And Brother Bram says, and this great almost prehistoric giant stood there with 14-inch fingers and a spear in his hand the size of a weaver's needle. He challenged any man of Israel to come and fight him. That's the way the enemy does when he thinks he has the upper hand. He'll never do it when he sees conquering faith. Now, when he has the upper hand, he makes a challenge and he makes a boast. That's how. My, that man, the maniac in Portland, we talk about him many times, but he came busting in the back door of that meeting in Portland, and he'd already put two preachers in the hospital, and he thought he had the upper hand, Brother Arnie. He thought he could come in there and make a challenge and that everybody be scared. And hey, Brother Branham said on the platform, preachers scattered everywhere, but there happened to be standing somebody there like a little David of old that knew that there was still a God that was bigger than whatever demon that Portland man was serving. And he recognized that conquering faith is bigger than whatever the devil thinks the upper hand is. But the enemy, when he thinks he has the upper hand, when he thinks he's got you in a moment of weakness, that's when he'll send temptation by. When he thinks he's got you in a moment of discouragement, that's when he'll send a bad report from the doctor by. Oh, he won't do it in a shout and scream and meeting like we had the other night. He's scared to raise his head when there's conquering faith in the camp. But when we begin to get a little discouraged and a little worried and a little upset, then comes a challenger quickly. He said, but he'll only do it when he knows he's got you cowed down. That's when the church can't move, is when he's got the weaver's needle over you. Now, I wonder how many are sitting here tonight, either maybe right tonight or maybe recently, that you felt that, what it was like to have that giant standing over you there with a weaver's needle saying, hey, there is no hope. The doctor says there's no hope. Oh, my, your family situation, your children, this, that, or the other, your finances, your health, your whatever church situation that you came out of, all these things. He was standing there with a weaver's needle over you, boasting and saying, oh, you'll never make it. You'll never conquer this age. You'll never come through Laodicea a conqueror. You'll never be able to make it. He loves to challenge you like that when he thinks he's got the upper hand. But when the Holy Spirit begins to come on the scene with overcoming faith, with conquering faith, you notice how the devil gets quieter and quieter and quieter. Brother Branham said that man had a dream, and he said the devil came to him and said, boo! And he said, I jumped back and I got smaller and he got bigger. He said, the devil was just a little bitty guy. But he said, I jumped back when he said, boo, it scared me. You know, we get scared too easy as Christians. He said, boo, and he said, I jumped back and he got bigger. And every time he'd say boo and I'd jump back, I'd get smaller and he'd get bigger until it seemed impossible, until the odds seemed impossible that he could ever defeat this great giant that was coming against him. He said, but finally, he said, I took the word and I said, boo back. Boo back. He said, he jumped back and I got bigger and he got smaller. I think it's time we tell the devil, boo back. See, this spirit of a giant, he was depending in himself. He was depending on his own ability. My, his strength up beside David, it looked impossible. It looked like Brother Aaron dragging Brother Joe around the building the other night. Looked absolutely impossible. For this little bitty boy, maybe 4.5 feet tall, Brother Branham says, up next to this giant, 9.5 feet tall. And this giant looks down on him and makes his challenge. He looks on the armies of Israel, the tallest one of them being Saul, head and shoulders above the rest of the army. And he looked like a little bitty short guy compared to Goliath. And he looked down at his armor and he looked at his spear like a weaver's needle. He looked at his size, he looked at his strength, he looked at his training. He said, I defy and I challenge and I do this and I do that. Me, 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 I. And he made his challenge because he thought he had the upper hand. Amen. 1 Samuel chapter 17 verse 22. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. Now here's where things begin to change. The devil had made his boast before. He had made them to bigger men, smarter men, stronger men, more trained men. But now he's speaking these words on a predestinated son of God's ears. And it made all the difference in the world. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. he'd been making this challenge. I think if you go back and read the scriptures, it was 30 or 40 days that he'd been coming out every morning and making this challenge. And they were camped out on either sides of the valley. And he would make his challenge, and they'd all run back to their tents and hide and scared and biting their fingernails. And Saul, the only man that should have actually been able to have a chance against him physically, he's hiding out in his tent. But now a little shepherd boy comes, and he hears the same words that they hear. Same words, same negative testimony, same challenge, same rebuke of this giant, a spirit of a giant. And yet his reaction is completely opposite to the rest of them. They run and are afraid. He said, hey, don't let any man's heart fail him. I'll go up again. Let me at him. Let me at him. They said, oh, David, even his own brothers, his own family looked at him and said, we know that you're naughty and that your heart's full of pride. Hey, David's heart wasn't full of pride. It was this giant's heart that was full of pride. He was looking at what a great thing he was. But God, David was just depending on what he knew his God was able to do. How is it that people can come? I ran into Brother Mike Eplin this afternoon. We were trying to take the kids by and get them a little bit of a late lunch. And we ran into Brother Mike Eplin and Sister Phyllis at McAllister's there. And they came in about the time we was ordering our food. And I shook his hand and thanked him for the testimony that we heard Sunday morning. How happy I was to hear about the little doctor that he's been witnessing to. And how that now not only is the man gone from being a skeptic and an unbeliever to being a believer and being able to ask our brother to pray for him. And now, you know, I was thanking him for it, and I thought, you know, what a difference. I'm sure there were many patients around the same time, Brother David, that went in, maybe not at the same hospital, but think of the people around the world that have gone in with the same similar report as our brother got, that, hey, you're in stage 4, there's no hope for you, you've only got a few months to live, and many of them are dead and in a grave somewhere tonight. But one man stood up and said, hey, I don't have to accept this box of rattlesnakes. He heard the same thing they did, but his response was different. Not because he was depending on the doctor, although we thank God for the doctor. Not because he was depending on the medicine that they said wouldn't help, yet we thank God for the medicine. But he was depending in a God that he had seen perform before. And he said, I'll take God at his word. Others were sore afraid. Others fled. But a man could take God at his word. Brother Bram says again, perseverant, 1964. When the enemy knows that he has got the upper hand on you, he likes to brag. Oh, he liked to brag to a lot of you when he was out in the world. When you was maybe even come to Christ or heard about the message, but you was sitting out there with besetting sins and all kinds of things, and he would brag to you and say, you'll never make it. Maybe he'd even send people by your path, family members and friends, and try to discourage you and tell you, you've gone too far. You'll never make it. You've gone too far out in sin, and you've did this, and you've said that, and God doesn't love you. God doesn't care for you. And he got all kinds of evil reports and all kinds of self-righteous people trying to give you a challenge and say, you'll never be like us, and you'll never do this, and you'll never do that. But thank God for people that would rise up and say, hey, I'm going to take God at his word. Brother Ram says, in tested faith produces goods in 1958. Sure, the upper hand, great big giant, you know, one with a PhD, LLD, oh yeah. He was really all fixed up and ready. And he made that challenge, just like today. They've tried to bring Christ to the nations by education, by better communities, by YMCAs and so forth. Those things are all right. They've got their place, but it will never take the place of the Holy Spirit. We've tried to substitute everything in the book for the Holy Spirit. Tried to substitute groups and movements and doctrines and all kinds of different, this circle and that circle, and I'm part of this and I'm part of that. And we've tried to substitute the Holy Spirit for it. But I want to say, like Brother Branham just told us, nothing will ever take the place of the Holy Spirit. These men had come with all their training. Here stood thousands upon thousands of trained warriors of the Israelite army. They had their helmets fitted just right. They had their swords just to the right length and balance for their height. They had their armor fitted to their bodies. They had their shields just the right size and weight for their bodies. They had gone through training. They knew how to hold a sword. They knew how to parry. They knew how to thrust. They knew how to march. They knew how to get up to the bugle and eat to the right bugle and stand at a attention to the right bugle, and they had all this training and all this learning and all these exercises and all these replacements for the Holy Spirit. And when the challenge came, it didn't do them a bit of good. We've tried to educate our children into it. We've tried to send them to this and send them to that and do this for them and do that for them and have all kinds of works for them and have all kinds of things and activities. And hey, I thank God for all those things. I thank God for activities. I thank God for the works and for all these different things. But don't you ever substitute it for the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Why do we see so many young people falling away in this age? Because we never got them to the Holy Ghost. Every problem that your children has, every problem that your family has, every problem that you have as an individual, the Holy Spirit has the answer for it tonight. Amen. Oh, let's not point people to the wrong thing. Let's point them to the Holy Spirit. Amen. If you've got problems tonight, I can't point you to 1221 Silver Street and say, hey, just come to this building and all your problems will be fixed. I can't point you to my ministry or Brother Layton's ministry or any other ministry to say this is all you have need of. But one place I can point you to, whatever your problem, whatever your question, whatever your circumstance, whatever the doctor said, whatever your family situation is, look to the Holy Spirit. Amen. Yes. Amen. He just 5 minutes in his presence can change everything. Let's try, stop trying to get him to everything else and get him in his presence and let him do the work. 1 Samuel chapter 17 verse 42, and when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. Here, this man has been challenging for 40 days with his armor on and his spear on and his helmet and all of everything else, and here he's standing there and he's looking out and holding that weaver's beam-sized spear out over the valley and saying, send me a man. Send me a challenger. Send me a warrior. Send me somebody that I can fight with. Send me somebody that I can show off my talents and my size and my ability. And they sent him a little bitty boy. No armor. A little slingshot, Brother Jimmy. And he comes walking out there. He's got 5 stones in a script bag. And he comes out there. No armor. No training. Not man's training. He had some training, but it wasn't man's training. And he comes out there, and Goliath looked at him and disdained him. I've been calling for 40 days for you to send somebody to accept my challenge. I've been calling for 40 days challenging, and all this army out here, all these grown men with beards on their faces and hair on their legs and their arms and their back and everything else, and stand out here and they're weighed down with armor and chain mail and spears and swords and everything. I've just been asking you, send me somebody so I can fight you and get this thing over with. And this is what you send me? You send me a little 14-year-old boy with no spear, no sword, no armor? He disdained it. Just like a lot of people look at you and disdain you for your religion. Supposed to be a Christian. Oh, they're supposed to be a message believer. And they look where they go to church. And look how they act. And look what they did. And look at this and look at that. And they look at you and disdain you. They'll never be anything. That's what this giant thought. This little guy, I'll take him and hang him on a tree and feed him to the birds. You sure you want to risk your entire nation on this little guy? Looked about and saw David. He disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me. I'll give thy flesh to the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistines. Then said David to the Philistine. Now the Philistine has made his boast and he's made his declaration. I'm going to do this, and I have the physical ability and I have the physical strength and the physical size and the physical training. And it was all true. And his physical ability up to David's physical ability, he absolutely, Brother Yarbrough, had the ability to do those things. Just like many of the challenges that you've had at your work or in your city or in your neighborhood or whatever it is, there's been challenges. Maybe at other churches or other communities that you came from, there's been challenges. And there was people that absolutely had the natural, physical, mental, whatever it was, ability to tie you in nuts and knots and chew you up and spit you out. But you weren't depending on your ability. Amen. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts. He didn't say, listen, I'm a shepherd boy. He didn't come and tell Goliath the testimony that he told Saul. He didn't. That was fresh, Brother David. I never thought of that till now. He told Saul all about his testimony. He told Saul all about how that God had saved him from a lion and from a bear, and how that what this little sling in his hand had done before. He had a testimony meeting back there. Even though Saul was kind of a make-believer, at least he knew enough about the word that he could have a testimony meeting with him, Brother David. But he gets out there with this unbeliever, and he doesn't try to quote him serpent seed and the Godhead, and he doesn't try to force it down his throat and testify him about what God did in his life. He said, listen, I'm not anything. It's not me. It's not my ability, but I come to you in the name of the Lord. He didn't share his testimony of all that he did, and bless God, I'll do this and I'll do that. He said, I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand. He didn't say, I'll deliver thee into the Israelites' hands. He said, the Lord will deliver thee into my hand. And I will smite thee and take thy head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a really good shepherd boy that's going to be a king, that there's a giant slayer in the land, that there's the greatest preacher on the face of the earth. He said that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Don't get that giant spirit on you. Look at me. Look how great I am. He wanted God to get the glory. You want to fail as a church? You want to fail as a family? You want to fail as an individual? Stop giving God the glory and point to yourself for a while. You'll fall right on your face. But you continue to give God the glory and see what He'll do in your life. Oh, my. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand. I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistine this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there's a God in Israel. Amen. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands. He will give you into our hands. What is your need tonight? What is your battle? What is your giant that's facing you? He will give it into your hands. Amen. You can't, you say, Brother Nathan, I can't do it on my own. I know, I can't either. God's not asking us to do it on our own. He said, give me the battle one time. Brother Isaac sings the song, oh, the battle's not mine, said little David. No, it's thine, I'm in thy favor. Amen. It's not my battle. It's not your battle. It's God that goes before us and fights us. You know something that David found out that day? You know, seems to us like the smaller the battle and the smaller the sickness and the smaller the family trouble and the smaller, oh, we can depend on God for that. But the bigger and the badder that it gets, we begin to wonder, well, is God really that powerful that He can deliver like that? But you know what David found that day? David, in his lifetime, he would fight many men. Him and his mighty men of valor, they would fight back Philistines by the hundreds and by the thousands. And they would even begin to sing, even though we can tell by David's desire, David was not a self-promoter. David was not going out and saying, hey, write songs about me and things like that. But yet, because he yielded himself so much to God, they would begin to sing, hey, Saul has slain his thousands, but David has slain his 10,000s. And you know what? David didn't say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you. He didn't encourage it and say, yeah, tell them about me, girls. Sing my praises. All it did was cause David troubles and problems. And a spirit of jealousy began to get between him and Saul because of it. He wasn't encouraging that. He was always pointing, hey, it's God that fights our battles. It's God that delivered. It's God that did this. But you know what David found through this experience? Year after year, he would go until he was an old man. And he got out there in the battle. And they told him, they said, you stay home from now on. We don't want you to get hurt. But years of his life, he would go out, even after he became king. And he would go out to fight battles. And he would slay men. And he would fight right alongside of his mighty men of valor, and God would bless him with the sword and with the sling and with different things that he would fight with. But you know what he found out about Goliath? that didn't matter. All these other men that he fought from there on out, he found out that the bigger they are, the harder they fall. No doubt there were some men, you know, one of his mighty men of valor, they said he stood there and fought so long that his hand literally gripped around the sword where they couldn't hardly pry his fingers off of the sword because his arm was so tired and the muscles were so locked up from taking the sword and fighting with it. Oh, I want that to be my testimony, Brother Lee. When I die, let me die with the sword of the word locked so tight in my hand from fighting devils that they have to pry it out of my hand. And yet they didn't see one fall like Goliath did. One little stone. And a giant falls. There was no hand-to-hand combat. There was no hour of sword play. God just took care of it. Amen. Some of our biggest giants, the ones that we realize, you know, little bitty giants and little bitty sicknesses, we think, well, I'll just medicate this and I'll just do this and I can take care of that. Little bitty family problems, I'll just roll up my sleeves and I'll take care of that. Little bitty church problems, oh, that's okay. The pastor and the deacons will take care of it. Little bitty financial problems, oh, the church will help or my uncle will help or somebody, some great financial person that I know, somebody of mine will help. But when the problems get bigger and bigger and bigger, we realize, uh-oh, I can't do it. My uncle can't do it. My grandma can't do it. The pastor can't do it. The doctor can't do it. The deacons can't do it. Guess I better turn to the Lord. Maybe we should start turning to him before the giants get so big. And those are usually the easiest battles, is sometimes the ones that look the biggest and baddest and darkest, because we realize, Lord, you got to take this one for me. Faith, 1958. That's the way the enemy will do it. If he can see he's got the upper hand, he will always proposition with you. But when he's in the corner, he's a coward. For the devil is defeated. He's nothing but a bluff. Well, you know what we'll have to sing tonight, Brother Furman? Because we're made out of stuff that don't bluff. The devil is defeated. He's nothing but a bluff. If the Bible is the truth, which it is, Christ stripped him of every legal authority he had at Calvary. He paid the full price for sin and all its attributes. Oh, the devil loves to boast when he has the upper hand, but when he's in the corner, he's a coward because he's defeated. He's a bluff. Why do we let him raise up against us sometimes? Things come up in our life and we cow down. Like Brother Bram said, he said, when he's got you cowed down, he'll make a challenge to you. But why don't we stand up and take God at his word and say, hey, devil, I don't care what you do or what you think or how great your boast is or how great the sickness is or how great the financial debt is or how great the family problem is. I'm not dependent on my ability, but I know a God that's bigger than all your huffing and puffing and bluffing. I know a God that's bigger than the challenger. When I woke up Monday morning and the Lord placed this title on my heart, I got up quickly and I hardly ever study like this. Usually, you know, I'm listening to a tape or reading my Bible and a title will come to me and I'll sit down and I'll begin to study that. Or if we're on a series or something, I kind of already have some direction. I'll sit down at my laptop and I'll begin to study some quotes or scriptures along that thought. And you know, but I've had it happen a few times lately like this, to where just something, just the Lord give me something like that. And I didn't have time to go start up the laptop, Brother Hoover. My brain was working too fast. I didn't have time to go get this or that. So I got my phone real quick and I just started searching quotes and scriptures as fast as my thumbs could type, and in about 15 minutes I had everything that, as far as I know, that we'll use for tonight and next Wednesday night with the Lord, if the Lord tarries and still leads that down that direction. In 15 minutes, Brother Terry, I thought, man, I wish he'd do it like that every time. It don't always come like that, but it's sure nice when it does. And so one of those quotes that I came across in those 15 minutes stood out to me so much that I had texted it on a group text to Brother Joe and Brother Timothy and Brother Aaron. And Brother Timothy texts back right away, this next quote I'm getting ready to read you. He said, I heard that tape Friday night, or Saturday night, I think it was. He said, I heard that tape Saturday night. And he said, I text this quote to Joe, because Brother Joe, you know, his voice was pretty rough by the time he preached Sunday night. And he texted him this quote. And it has stood out to me so much because Monday we had some fellowship with Brother Furman and Sister April. He offered to grill me a hamburger. And it's hard for me to pass up, you know, free meat. And And so we had some time of fellowship, and he can tell you, I couldn't even hardly fellowship and talk to him. My voice was so bad. And I was thinking the whole time, how am I going to preach Wednesday night, Brother Layton? How am I going to do it? And when I read this quote, it encouraged me. I shared it with him, and he sent me a screenshot where he had text of 1,200 sermons, Brother David. He heard this same tape Saturday night and text the same quote that I text to them, to Brother Joe, about 1 in the morning on Sunday. And Brother Joe didn't respond until later in the day on Sunday because he was probably already asleep. But I thought, my, talk about God working on both ends of the line. Not only the same tape, but the same quote. All right. Faith by Experience, 1958. We're talking about the spirit of a giant, remember, making a challenge. I see a crutch sitting back here by a lady. If he can make her believe that she's going to have to use that crutch to go out of here on, it's whipped. But when she won't look at that, but she'll look towards God's promise, it'll be left at the seat. Amen. We left some things here the other night, didn't we? Left some tormentors and left some sickness and left some diabetes medicine and different things. We left some stuff here. Amen. Amen. You can leave. Brother Bam's telling her, if you'll just accept God and take him in his word, you can go out of here without that crutch and just leave it. Right. It'll be left at the seat. You won't have to, well, say I've been crippled for years. That don't have nothing to do with it. It's what God said. That's the idea. He told me coming up. Satan did a while ago. Said you're too hoarse to preach. I said you're a liar. And I could hardly whisper. He's coming to the pulpit to preach to a group of people. And Satan tells him, you're too hoarse to preach. And he says, you're a liar. Too hoarse to preach. And he didn't even have the voice to tell the devil he was a liar. He had to whisper it. You're a liar. But go back and listen to this sermon sometime and see if he had the voice to preach it or not. I said, you're a liar. And I could hardly whisper when I come to the door, but I walked in anyhow. Because God is going to do something here tonight. Maybe for some soul or heal some purpose for some purpose. And my duty is to stand here, whether I can whisper or even grunt. God will do something anyhow because he said he would. Oh my. He said, it's my duty to stand here. If I can't whisper, if I can't hardly grunt, it's my duty to stand and depend on God to do something. Don't depend on your voice. Don't depend on your talent. Don't depend on your knowledge or your wisdom or whatever it is that you think you've got. Depend on him tonight because he said he would. He said it's our duty to take our stand. It's God's duty to back us up. You do your part and find out if God won't do his. What's my duty tonight, Brother Nathan? What can I do? It's your duty to stand. Stand for the word. Stand for the truth. Stand for what you know is right. Stand for what you've heard God say through his word. It's not your duty to back it up. It's not your duty to fulfill it. That's God's part. Many times we try, oh Lord, how can we do this? And how can we work that out? And how can I figure this out? And how can I do this? And how can I help this? But it's your duty to take a stand for God's word and say, hey, I believe it. Whether it seems unscientific, whether it seems impossible, whether it seems like there is no hope, whatever it is, it's my duty to stand for it. It's his duty to back it up. Amen. Amen. Let's stand tonight, if you would. Let's bow our heads together. Lord, we're depending on you again tonight. Lord, we depend on you, Father. We're not depending on our strength, our ability. Lord, we appreciate the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that we had here over the weekend. Lord, the experiences that different ones had. But Lord, we're depending on you again tonight. Lord, it's another week in Satan's Eden. And Lord, even though we're not of the world, we're living in the world. And the only way Paul said that we could be taken from it is to die or take a rapture to get out of here. We're in the world, yet we've been called higher, that we're not part of it. But yet we feel the effects of it. We feel the effects of tiredness and sickness. And we feel the effects of Lord, enemies that would come against us, Lord, whether they be physical or spiritual or whatever it would be. We feel the effects of trials. And Lord, we feel the effects of Satan trying to discourage us and trying to make his boast against us. But Lord, we're here tonight to take our stand again with the word. We're here tonight, Lord, to raise that bloody banner up again and testify, Lord, that, Lord, it's a finished work at Calvary. Lord, we testify tonight, Lord, that it's a finished work. Our salvation, our healing. Lord, our families, Lord, they're sealed by the token. Our children, Lord. Lord, we're here to stand for your word. Lord, we're depending on you to come and back it up. Lord, whatever the need is tonight. Lord, it's a new week. Lord, maybe there's been some that have already had trials on their jobs or at their schools or the different places that they would go. Maybe there's been people saying negative things to them or try to talk bad about them. Lord, we're here to stand for you and your word in the face of all of that. Lord, we don't have the ability. We're not some giant to try to stand and think that we're something, Lord, but help us to be like little David and say, Lord, the battle's yours. I don't have to conquer everything. I don't have to defeat everything. I don't have to figure everything out and be strong enough to do it all. Lord, we're depending on you for our battles. We're depending on you for our victory. We love you, Jesus. We commit these things to you. Lord, if there's any needs tonight, Lord, I'm sure there are many represented. Lord, may your people take courage again tonight to recognize, Lord, that we can rest in you and in your promise. In Jesus Christ's name. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy. Encourage you in your gifts or whatever he's calling you to. Say, Lord, prepare me. Oh, Lord, I want to be your sanctuary. Come and fill us, Lord, every fiber of us. Oh, pure and holy. Lord, try. Sing it together again. Oh, Lord, prepare me. Lord, prepare me. Your sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true. It's with
Dear Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary.
Sanctuary.
Oh, pure and holy, tried and true. It's with thanksgiving.
Sister was in the hospital a few hours ago, but she came to church tonight. Amen. Praise the Lord. My, what a testimony. I think most of us would have had a pretty good excuse. Well, I was in the hospital. They released me. I'll go on home. But she made it to church tonight. Amen. I pray God blesses you exceedingly abundantly for it, sister, and gives you the desire of your heart. Amen. Let's sing this together tonight. You know, Brother Furman, he didn't give himself credit for it the other night when he sang it. He just said this is a song we sing at the church. But the Lord gave Brother Furman a couple of courses of this a few months ago off of a quote that I had read here. And I was sitting studying for this sermon today, just putting some of the quotes and scriptures together that the Lord had gave me on Monday into the slides and things. And just a few more courses came to me, Brother Furman. So I hope you don't mind us using it tonight. Oh, I'm made out of stuff that don't bluff. I'm made out of stuff that don't bluff. I'm made out of stuff that don't bluff. Oh, I was made to overcome. And I'm washed by the water of the Word. I'm washed by the water. I'm washed by the water of the Word. Oh, I was made to overcome. He's with me wherever I go. He's with me wherever I go. He's with me wherever I go. Oh, 'cause I was made to overcome. And He'll never leave me. I know He'll never leave me. I know He'll never leave me. I know, 'cause I was made to overcome. And my healing is already paid. My healing is already paid. My healing is already paid. Oh, 'cause I was made to overcome. Salvation is already paid. Salvation is already paid. Salvation is already paid. Oh, I was made to overcome. Now my sins are under the blood. My sins are under His blood. My sins are under His blood. Oh, I was made to overcome. 'Cause He washed me whiter than snow. He washed me whiter than snow. He washed me whiter than snow. Oh, I was made to overcome. His Spirit is living inside. His Spirit is living inside. His Spirit is living inside. Oh, I was made to overcome. His presence abides with me. His presence abides with me. His presence abides with me. Oh, 'cause I was made to overcome. The sun is setting me free. The sun is setting me free. The sun is setting me free. Oh, 'cause I was made to overcome. Now I'm really free indeed. Oh, I'm really free indeed. Yes, I'm really free indeed. Oh, because I was made. I believe some of you can sing it this way. My family is under the blood. My family is under the blood. My family is under His blood. Oh, I was made to overcome. I know every giant will fall. I know every giant will fall. I know every giant will fall. Oh, because I was made to overcome. My mountain has started to move. My mountain has started to move. My mountain has started to move. Oh, yes, I was made to overcome. Oh, I'm made out of stuff that don't bluff. I'm made out of stuff that don't bluff. I'm made out of stuff that don't bluff. Oh, I was made to overcome. My valley is almost behind. My valley is almost behind. This valley is almost behind. Oh, and I was made to overcome. My every need He supplied. My every need He supplied. My every need He supplied. Oh, I was made to overcome. My miracle is on the way right now. My miracle's on the way right now. My miracle's on the way right now. Oh, I was made to overcome. How'd you overcome? I overcome by His blood. I overcome by His blood. I overcome by His blood. Oh, I was made to overcome. My family is under the blood. My family is under the blood. My family is under the blood. Oh, I was made to overcome. I know every giant will fall. I know every giant will fall. I know every giant will fall. Oh, because I was made to overcome. My mountain has started to move. My mountain has started to move. My mountain has started to move. Oh, I was made to overcome. This valley is almost behind. My valley is almost behind. My valley is almost behind. Oh, I was made to overcome. My every need He supplied. My every need He supplies. My every need He supplies. Oh, I was made to overcome. My miracle's on the way right now. My miracle's on the way right now. My miracle's on the way right now. Oh, I was made to overcome. He's with me wherever I go. He's with me wherever I go. He's with me wherever I go. Oh, I was made to overcome. I'm made out of stuff that don't bluff. I'm made out of stuff that don't bluff. I'm washed by the water of the Word. I'm washed by the water of the Word. I'm washed by the water of the Word. Oh, I was made to overcome. I'm made out of stuff that don't bluff. Oh, I'm made out of stuff that don't bluff. Oh, I'm made out of stuff that don't bluff. Oh, I was made to overcome. I'm washed by the blood of the Lamb. Oh, I'm washed by the blood of the Lamb. Oh, I'm washed by the blood of the Lamb. Oh, I was made to overcome. Amen. Can you give the
the Lord a hand clap of praise this evening. Amen. Amen. The devil, I let him bluff me for years, but then he came in. And it took over all that, and it's just a joy to live for Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let's sing this before we go. How many enjoyed those verses? Amen. That was really wonderful. Thankful that God laid that on his heart. I feel like this weekend I didn't do anything, but God knocked some boulders off the back of my mountain. So they're falling. Amen. Amen. One pebble at a time. Amen. Oh, it's already done. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, it's already done. We praise your name. This battle, it's over. Victory is won. It's already done.
We'll give all the glory to Jesus.
Jesus, oh, and we'll tell of his love. Oh, yes, we'll tell of his love. Oh, yes, we'll give all the glory to Jesus, and we'll tell of his love. Oh, we